All right, so we're going to talk a little bit about the rapture tonight. And really, we're going to talk about kind of three different major views on the rapture or on the return of Jesus and kind of how that all relates together. And I've had these in the handout I passed out before, kind of your cheat sheet. They're kind of called pre-tribulation, the pre-tribulational rapture, mid-tribulational rapture, post. And so it's just either, where does Jesus return? Does he return before the tribulation begins? Does he return in the middle of the tribulation or kind of throughout the tribulation as part of the rapture? Or post-tribulationism usually doesn't see a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. So then it's just after the tribulation, that is when Jesus appears and the church goes up to meet him in the air and then returns to reign. And so there's really kind of two big questions that kind of, when you're talking about the rapture and you're trying to wrestle with what does the Bible teach, how does this fit in with the rest of eschatology that you're trying to answer? And those really is the tribulation something that Christians will be delivered from? Is it something that they will experience or is it something that they will not? And is Jesus going to return in stages or does he return all at once? When we think about the coming of Jesus, is it a singular event or is it something that happens, well, part of it happens here, and then there's a lot of other stuff that happens, and then he comes again. And so is it, those are kind of the big questions to wrestle with here. And now my goal here, too, is, you know, this is something, as with most of eschatology, that we can think about. Christians disagree about, Christians have different opinions on. My goal is not to try and convince you of my opinion. My own position is going to be different than many, if not most of you. That's okay. There are things, you know, that there are theological positions I hold and I hold strongly, and there are some that I hold that, man, I really do want to convince you of it. I wish that you would get on my team here. This really isn't one of them. You can disagree with me, and that's fine. There's other things. No, I want you to be on my team. I want you to agree with me and see that I'm right. I don't feel as strongly about this one. I mean, I'm convinced on what I think, but I don't feel the need to get you over on my team. But so my goal isn't to do that, but my main goal and hope is that as we work through this, I'm going to kind of go over an overview and then we'll just look at the Bible together. My main goal is that you will see that the Bible might not be as obvious as you think and that there is a lot of room, especially here, for different interpretations because the Bible's just not super plain. And so the first idea, so the one you're probably most familiar with is the idea of the pre-tribulational rapture. So, simple terms, Jesus is going to return secretly at any moment. It's an imminent return. It could happen right now or in 5 minutes or, you know, in 20 years, whenever it happens. And the church will be secretly taken. It's not something that everyone will see in the world. It's almost an invisible thing that happens. And the church will be raptured and resurrected. And then the period of tribulation begins, which usually almost all of these views are premillennial in some form or fashion. And so they're thinking of the tribulation as a 7-year period of judgment and suffering on the earth. And this belief, it's not just, hey, they're taken up and go up into heaven. It is, all believers are resurrected. This is the first of three resurrections in premillennialism, especially in dispensational, pre-tribulational, premillennialism. So there's three different physical resurrections that will happen. There's one resurrection at the rapture where believers will be caught up, and those believers who have died before are at that moment resurrected as well and get their new glorified bodies, but then go up into heaven with God. Then there's the resurrection at the second coming of Jesus, right before the millennium reigns when Satan is restrained. And then there's the third and final resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years when the unrighteous are resurrected towards judgment. So it's these three different resurrections kind of in this. And the return of Jesus, it's really split into two distinct phases. There's the rapture, and then there's the coming of Jesus, or the second coming. And so it sees those as two different events, two different things. And so you kind of have different charts. You don't really need to read everything of it, but the ups and downs is when does the rapture happen? So pre-tribulation happens, that's the first thing, and then we were beginning the 7 years of judgment. And so that's kind of that one. Then you have post-tribulational rapture. This is the position that I hold. I'm not, you know, trying to hide anything. Yes. That is the position of the pre-tribulational rapture. So usually will not use those words, which is why I'll talk about rapture. Is, well, there's the rapture and then there's the return of Jesus. But Jesus is coming in the clouds, appearing secretly, and then taking the church. The church goes up to meet him and then he leaves. And then comes in. The secretly, that normally comes from Matthew 24. When there's two in the field and one is taken up and taken away and one remains. I'm just saying that is the normal, the most popular position. That's not going to be everybody, but it is usually held as a kind of secret rapture return. Those who are left are not aware that that was Jesus, or, oh, that was the Son of Man, that it's something only the church recognizes and sees and experiences. Yes, that's 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll get there in a bit, but I would agree, which is why I'm not a pre-tribulational rapturist. But yeah, that, and again, this is not every single person who holds this will say that it's secret, but that is the majority position is usually that. That's all I'm.
It's not an obvious Jesus is in the clouds.
Yes, it's very different when you have the full second coming, when Jesus comes and judges the wicked and the righteous, and the heavens of the earth are remade, and everyone comes and bows down before him. All of those kinds of events are not happening with this one. It is only the church that it ascends up and is caught in the air. And it's not everybody that's resurrected. It is only the believers who are caught up with him. Is that... But we can, those are good questions. We can get to it when we get to 1 Thessalonians. I just wanted to kind of give you a big picture overview and then wrestle with the passages themselves to see what do they say and how does that fit in with some of these, which, as you're pointing out, some of it doesn't fit in great, I don't think. But so just my position, this is just, this. I mean, I didn't invent this, but this is the conviction that I hold, is that there is not a distinction between the coming of the church, what it talks about in 1 Thessalonians, where the church is caught up in the air with him, and the second return, the return of Jesus, that it is just one singular event that happens. He returns, he comes down, and then sets up the kingdom for 1,000 years and rules and reigns, that just all happens. Boom, boom, boom. And here we'd see the church does experience and goes through the tribulation and goes through those 7 years. I don't see a difference between those two. And part of this, and I probably could have mentioned this a little more with pre-tribulational rapture, the big thing that they will point out as well, and the main impetus for why does Jesus do this, is that the church is promised to be delivered from wrath, that they do not have to experience the judgment of the tribulation. But there are many believers who experience the tribulation, but that's the Jewish believers. So they have to, but the church does not. And so usually pre-tribulational rapture view sees that very firm distinction between the Jewish believers and Christian believers and the church. And so the church is delivered from God's wrath. The Jewish believers are not, and they still have to experience what is going on in the earth in the tribulation. Now, post-tribulation will say, no, you know, don't see the distinction between those two things. There's believers and followers of God, and it seems like they will all kind of experience the tribulation. And the promise of deliverance from wrath throughout the Bible, this view does not see that as talking about the wrath and tribulation or the wrath and revelation, but as the final wrath and judgment of God, the wrath that is poured out on the wicked when they are cast into the fires of hell for eternity, that is the judgment that God promises to save us from, and that's the most important one. And anytime it's talking about God saving us from wrath, it's that. Now, there's the mid, kind of a middle position, which is either called mid-tribulational rapture or pre-wrath. It kind of tries to do both and kind of put these things together. And so part of it is, well, okay, the church and believers will experience some of the tribulation. Jewish believers will experience some of the tribulation. But Christ will return, and they'll be assumed up in the air and go with him before the real wrath starts. So we'll get, you know, some of the bold judgments and some of the things, but then in Revelation 6, when it appears now wrath is really beginning, that's when Christ returns and they leave, is normally how this is. So most in this camp will see it as the church is being raptured before the 3.5-year reign of the Antichrist. That happens kind of at the midpoint. That is when the Antichrist ascends, at least Revelation 13 appears to be that way. And so before that happens, that's when the rapture will happen, is what this view does. The other one will just say, well, no, actually, it might just happen kind of randomly here and there. Whenever somebody comes to faith in Jesus during the tribulation, boom, they get to go with heaven and they escape it. That one's less popular, but there's still that. I think this view is okay. I mean, it tries to solve some of the issues of both of them, but it just, I don't think it's any better. It's just pick one of the other two. I'm not sure that this one solves anything. And kind of some history of where have these views come from. Irenaeus and the Shepherd of Hermas are the two earliest fathers. Shepherd of Hermas is very early, is one of the apostolic fathers. Irenaeus is more second century, end of the second century. They both did teach that the church, or seemed to, that the church would be assumed before the tribulation. They had some kind of pre-tribulational position. Now, theirs is different because the distinction that they always made is this is something that was only for mature believers. This wasn't just anybody who baptized, anybody who put their faith in Jesus. This was only people who were actually following Jesus and who were living rightly. They would get to escape, but those who were carnal or immature believers, they were going to have to go through it as part of a judgment for the way that they were living. So there is evidence of not everybody, but some early pre-tribulational views, but it does look a little different than here. But the full kind of normal, what you've heard mostly when you hear of a pre-tribulational rapture, that really becomes popular again in the 19th century with Darby. Now, people will tell you, like post-tribulational people will say, like, oh, well, it was invented then. I think that's unfair. You can't say it's invented then. There's hints of it very early, but it's not one to one. It's not like the same thing. So there is some development that happens. But now let's look at the Bible. Let's look at some scriptures. We're going to look at kind of all the passages, or at least the primary passages that seem to maybe talk about the rapture. And there's only a few. First one is in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse. And so this is when the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, hey, when are these things going to be? When's the sign of your coming? When's the end of the age? And so this is when Jesus talks about a lot of different things that are going to happen. I'm not going to read all of it, all of the different portions that happen there, but part of it is, you know, there's going to be the wars, the rumors of wars. They'll deliver you to tribulation and death. Many false prophets will arise. The abomination of desolation spoken to Daniel, he's going to stand there and everyone needs to flee. But then in 21, he says, you know, so after this abomination of desolation, there's a great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and now never will be. And if the days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The main portion that gets mentioned here is, you know, the day of the, in 36, the day of the hour, no one knows, not even the angels, the Son, or the Father. And as it were in the days of Noah, so it will be in the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, there's eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one's left. Two women are grinding in the mill, one is taken and one left. Stay awake, because you don't know on what day the Lord is coming. And then, you know, if the master of the house had known what part the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and wouldn't let his house be broken into. So therefore, be ready. Now, this is pre-tribulational scholars do not usually appeal to this passage, but it is popularly appealed to by pastors who hold a pre-tribulational position. Primarily, the image that happens here of there's two people in the field and boom, one of them's gone, one of them's still here. Or there's two women, one's grinding and boom, one's taken and one's here. And you don't know when this is going to happen. It can happen at any moment, just like the thief in the night that appears. And so that usually, now this is coming to my mind now, but that's usually Homer where people are taking it as a secret thing. It's usually the references to the thief that appear. Because I think the reference to the thief happens here. We'll look at it again when it happens in First Thessalonians or some other places. I think it is again. But so they usually take it, just this happens, somebody is taken away. Now, yes. I would agree.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, and you can correct me if you can find me a bunch of pre-tribulational scholars who don't think that it's a secret coming and don't use that language and don't talk about it, then I'll correct it. But I do believe that is most of what I have heard and read these people usually when they're explaining this view. Now, the problem I have too, and the reason a lot of pre-tribulational scholars won't refer to this passage as the rapture, is because being taken away here doesn't seem to be taken away with God in the coming. One, it doesn't say, it's the days, and it does say the coming of the Son of Man, but it's comparing it to the day of Noah and the day before the flood. And they're unaware, and the flood came, and it sweeps them away. Who is swept away when the flood comes? It's everybody on the earth, because the waters come, and it takes them away. And it's using that same language of the one who is taken away and the one who remains. It seems, in this context, being taken away is not a good thing. It is those who are being taken away for judgment, because it is Noah and his family who are righteous and who stay. They are the ones who remain, because they listened, they stayed awake, they paid attention. And so it appears to me, there can be other passages you can take. I don't think you can even just contextually see a pre-tribulational view in this one, because the sweeping away and the remaining, that seems to be bad. And then later as well, or before in 21, when it's talking, it uses the explicit language of the Great Tribulation, and this is happening when it's talking about the abomination of desolation. But it says, hey, those days wouldn't have been cut short except for the sake of the elect. So those days will be cut short, because this tribulation is so bad, it won't be as long as it could be, because there are those who are elect believers who are there. Now, pre-tribulational scholars, you say, well, that elect just refers to Israel. That doesn't refer to Christians. But it appears there are believers who are present. And then later in, where's 31? Yes, and he'll send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and then he will gather up his elect from the four winds, from one heavens to the other. And again, here, I mean, you have a coming, Son of Man comes with all of his power, and he gathers them, and no one knows, but some are gathered away for judgment. And this coming happens, if this is sequential, happens after the abomination of desolation, after the tribulation. So this is this one, this is at least Matthew. We can go ahead and flip over to 1 Thessalonians, because this really is the main passage. This is the most explicit place that you will kind of find. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, kind of 13 to the end is the main place, which I'll just read all of it. It's just about 6 verses. But we not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. This we declare by word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and be with the Lord always. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So this is really the key passage that you can take that interprets that could be possibly a pre-tribulational rapture. It's this one right here. I don't think it is that obvious or plain that, no, this is a distinct coming from the final second coming that we are expecting of Jesus. Now, it could be, I mean, I'll be happy to be wrong. But so the idea then is that, well, here, the church is caught up with Jesus and caught up in the air, and then remains up in the air, and then we'll come back again later at the coming of God and the coming of Jesus. Oh, yeah, and it does mention the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. in chapter 5. And that day will surprise you like a thief. So that image, that language is usually what gets repeated a lot. Now, contextually, again, what is this happening? This is a passage that I have read many times at funerals. It usually happens there. Because these verses, the point of it contextually is trying to encourage them and remind them, what is our hope as we are standing, as we are facing death, as we are facing the death of the believers and those that we love? What is our hope? Well, our hope is that Jesus will come and he will bring resurrection. That's the main big picture idea. All of us can amen and affirm that. Now, the smaller is, what does that look like and when does that happen? So there's a cry, there's a shout, and the dead in Christ arise. So this is why I mentioned there's three resurrections, because it appears that at this coming, it is not just that believers are caught up in the air, but that those who have died before are now resurrected, now experience resurrection. And, you know, my response, or an objection that I heard, I remember a professor saying, well, obviously this teaches the rapture, because it would be so silly if the church just went up to meet Jesus in the air and then we came back down on the earth to rule and reign with him. I'm like, well, that doesn't sound like the best argument. I mean, maybe you're right, but, you know, my kids, when I come home, they're usually excited to see me and they run to the door, even though I'm about to, you know, come in further, and they could wait because they love me. They're excited to see me. So why would that not be? I don't see how that could just eliminate it, and it has to be this. We see Jesus and he allows us that we would run as close to him as we get, like the father and the prodigal son who runs out to meet him, and then we come back down. Now, it doesn't have to be that, but I think that it could be. To me, this seems very similar in the languages being used here to describe the coming of Jesus in Revelation 19, when it talks about him riding on the clouds and coming with the clouds and gathering up those who remain, those who are left. I struggle to see that this is distinct from the second coming. I think these are just all kind of the same things. Now, it could refer to the rapture, but it's certainly, it's a little vague or it's ambiguous. It does not have to. That's not the only possible legitimate option. Now, their passage is in 1 Corinthians 15, kind of near the end of the chapter. This whole chapter is about resurrection and about the hope of resurrection for believers. And at the beginning, Paul says, if Jesus isn't resurrected, there's no hope for any of us. And he goes on to say, okay, you know, we'll start in 50. Tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, we will all be changed. In the moment, in the last twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the immortality, the mortal puts on the immortality, then will come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, this to me seems to be talking about the last final coming of Jesus, because it's the last trumpet, twinkling of eye, and the dead are raised. It's not... Even the phrase "the dead" there is a little open. It's not necessitating. This is only those who are believers who are dead who are resurrected. It could be all of the dead, because we know the unrighteous are also resurrected towards judgment. Certainly, it could be. It could be more. It could only be referring to believers. But it seems to think that this is happening when death is defeated and death is swallowed up, which doesn't happen until the final second coming. Or at the end of the millennium, that there's certainly, I mean, death isn't defeated before the tribulation begins. There's a whole lot of death that happens after that. Now, just some other passages, kind of some, the other verses that I can find, you might be able to find one or two other ones here. There's one promise or one verse in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, because again, a big idea, especially if pre-tribulational rapture is that God delivers us from wrath to save the church. And so that one will say, hey, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 will say, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. Revelation 3:10, we just read that one on Sunday. I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world. And then Daniel 7, I put this one in here, Daniel 7:25. This is talking about the fourth and final beast that most of us, or not most of us, many see as referring to the Antichrist, who will come and he makes war against the saints and says he will be over them for a time, times and half a time. This is usually the place that mid-tribulational pre-wrath people will point to and point to that verse to say, ah, see, this is where God is going to deliver them from. You possibly have places in Revelation 12 when you have the woman and the dragon, the woman who is being harassed by the dragon because she's pregnant. He's trying to swallow up her child. There are those who see, but then God takes and snatches away the child to keep him safe. Some see the child that is born not as Jesus, but as the church, or it's Jesus and the church because you don't separate them, so it's the body of Christ. So that's also a reference to the rapture. And that's kind of it. It's just these passages. I'm not saying you gotta come be on my team. You gotta agree with me. You even have to agree with how I'm categorizing these things. But I do just want you to see that these are the primary passages. When you want to go later with your Bible and study it and read it for yourselves, these are the places you have to go to, and these are the scriptures you have to turn and you have to study and you have to look at. And they're not obvious. There's not a clear distinction that, yes, there's something that's going to happen. The church will be taken away, then the tribulation comes, and then Jesus will return to rule and reign in his kingdom. And the main thing for me, as you notice, Revelation is all about the end. We're getting close to get into it. We're going to start seeing the seals and the judgments and everything that's going to happen. There is not a rapture event that happens in the book of Revelation. Maybe you can point to chapter 12 if you want to interpret the child and the dragon and say that's the church. Maybe you could point to that one. But there's a lot of stuff that's happened before then. There's many judgments and bowls that have been poured out. The only reference you can find in Revelation is really in 3:10, and just that letter to the church at Philadelphia, which then you have to say that's not just to them, this is to all the church forever, and that's specifically about the tribulation. For me, in my own wrestling and wrestling with the scriptures, I find it strange that if Revelation is telling us kind of sequentially, event by event, what is going to happen and how things are going to unfold on the earth, and all these things we're waiting to see fulfilled, which I believe, why would the rapture not be in there? Why wouldn't that be what begins before we get the tribulation, before we get the judgments, before we get the rise of the appearance of the Antichrist, the abomination, and all these other things? Now, that doesn't mean you can't read the Bible that way. It doesn't mean you can't interpret it. But if you're going to do that, you have to go to these other passages. You have to go to these other places and then bring it into Revelation and start trying to put it together that way, which is legitimate. And it's an orthodox way to read the scriptures. I'm just trying to explain. This is why I have not found that convincing. I think if it's in there, it's got to be more obvious, and I certainly think it would have to be in Revelation, because almost everything else is in Revelation, and so I don't know why that wouldn't be. It seems like a weird thing for Jesus to skip over as for what's going to come in the future. Now, just before we get to more questions, just different options. Again, Christians can hold any of these positions and not just be Orthodox and still love Jesus. They can also still be premillennial and still be in the same camp, still be futurist, still expecting God to fulfill most of Revelation in the future. And the common thing that does hold all of these together is the idea that the return of Jesus is our hope, that he is our blessed hope, that when he returns, however he returns, in whatever fashion he returns, that is what we are all hoping in. And that is what will bring resurrection and will what make the world right, whether it comes in stages or whether it doesn't. Now, the difference then, and the main difference, is just whether or not Christians should be prepared to endure trial or tribulation, or if they will be delivered from it. Now, just looking through the thread of Scripture as well, it seems that the life of a Christian is one often of suffering, enduring trials. Yes, God delivers his people often, and he saves them. He also sends them through many different challenges. He sends them through many different tests. His people experience lots of different judgment and wrath. seems strange to me that then at the very end, Christians would get to escape it. And Christians would get to escape it, but Jewish Christians would not get to escape it. They have to endure it for some reason, because those promises aren't for them. If you take it as Christians get to be raptured and delivered, and that's the other thing that I just really struggle with. Again, just application. These are all valid options. You don't have to agree with me. It's totally fine. You can affirm the rapture. I think it's a legitimate reading of the scriptures, even though I don't see it. So if you think I'm crazy and I'm wrong, all I'd like you to do is just read it and admit, I can at least see why somebody might not agree with me when I read it, because these passages are harder to understand. They're not plain or the most obvious reading. Application is, I do think we have to endure the trials that we will face here, because we all believe we'll face them here, trusting that God will preserve and will keep his people safe, and he will. Whether he removes us completely from a 7-year period of tribulation, or whether in the midst of it he preserves us and encourages us and doesn't leave us alone. He will do one of those, but he will not leave us, he will not forsake us. And whatever we think, we need to make sure that we are living in such a way that if Jesus returned right now, that we would not be ashamed at his coming. That's the key. Those two things are the most important that all of us should be able to affirm, whatever that we think. But okay. What questions do you have or comments? Yes, Lana.
I don't think you're crazy.
Yeah, that's okay.
You said that Revelation is all about the end, but the first 3 chapters are all about the church, and then after that you don't hear the church anymore. And I just thought that.
Yes. You don't necessarily hear about the church, but you certainly hear about plenty who are there, the witnesses, 144,000, the elect. But pre, mid, and post.
That they feel that those are the people that have realized the rapture has happened and have heard of the Lord and witnessed to the Lord. And then they are Christians from death. That's just what I
think. I think so. I might not be following you, but that's okay. That doesn't mean you're saying anything wrong. I'm just... Yes. I do not see a distinction between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus. I believe what 1 Thessalonians says, that we will be caught up in the air with him when he returns at the end of the 7-year period of tribulation, throws the serpent, then the Antichrist restrains them, throws him in the pit. I think it fit Revelation 19. I think everything before in the scriptures, like in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians, and in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, all of those are referring to the coming of Jesus, which will happen in Revelation 19, 20, at the end of the tribulation when he will set up the millennial kingdom. That's the way that that's my position, what I hold. Yes. I do. I think it's the same event that happens. And pre-tribulational would say, well, they're also the same event. There's just a 7-year interlude of the tribulation and all the other stuff that happens. Because they would push back when I say, well, you're saying Jesus is going to come twice. Say, well, no, I'm not. I'm just saying it's a longer thing. And one pointed out, and this is somebody who almost convinced me, almost, not quite, but he was close. Pointed out, well, in Jesus' first coming, it was 33 years, so why couldn't a second coming have a 7-year thing that happens in between it? Well, it's not a bad point, but it's a little different. And he came and then he was here, but yeah, so I see them as the same event. But good questions. Okay, I'll pray for us. If you have, if you got something you want to pull me aside or another question you have about it, that's great. But let me pray for us, and then we can be dismissed. Lord, I thank you that your coming is our hope. That your coming and the resurrection that you will bring, whenever you bring it, will not be a disappointment to any of us. Whether you come earlier than I think you will, or you'll come later than we think you will, that that you are what we are hoping for, that you are what we are looking forward to. And we ask and we pray that you would come, Jesus, that you would come soon and you would let us come be with you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight.